This morning I've entitled this message, Living with Llamas. Whenever I think of llamas, I think of Dr. Doolittle, the original one, you know, with, what's the guy's name in Dr. Doolittle? Rex Harrison. And the push me, pull you, two llamas joined together at the back, right, you know, and doesn't know where it's going. And I always think of that with llamas, and you're going to wonder now what's llamas got to do with anything, but it has actually got something to do with everything this morning. It is 3 years and 5 hours ago that my little boy died on his mum's knee while I held his hand. It was very sudden. You say sudden, we'd had 5 months' warning. But the night before, he had made plans of what he was going to do the following day. And we had worked that way for 5 months, make a plan for the next tomorrow, so we've got something to look forward to. Tomorrow we'll do all that, and then we'll plan for the following day. And we had lots of little things that we did, and only 3 or 4 days before he died, he looked me in the eye and said, "Dad, I'm not going to die, you know. And there is something very difficult about that moment where you lose that person. Separation is what hurts. Death itself, we sanitize and make it very separate from our lives in this country. We don't have a noticeable infant mortality rate in this country. The biggest killer of children is cancer. There is no real loss of life. Even people get to be quite mature in years these days before they lose their parents half the time. And you know, we make death a very, very separate thing. And it's because of that, I think it's actually because of that rather than we do it because of this. I think we have started to think of death as a much worse thing than it actually is. But what hurts is when you are separated, when you are cut off from that person. And you know, one of the first things God said to me when Rocky died was, well, I said to God something like, "Oh God, my son is dead." And God said to me, "Yeah, I remember that feeling." And I thought, oh, of course, you had a son who died as well. Now, you may say that is preposterous that I hadn't thought that way before, but I hadn't thought of it that way. Right? You know, Jesus, the Son of God, died for my sins, yes, but God is a father, and God made me a father so I would know what it was like to have children and to want children like he does. And God made me a father so I could have sons and daughters, which is what God wants. And God made me a child in the first place so I could understand what it was like to have a father, so I could know what sort of relationship he wanted to have with me. So the whole thing revolves around that relationship. And indeed, God wanted me to understand that he knew what it was like. And so this last 24 hours or so, maybe 48 hours, this scripture has gone around in my head repeatedly. Mark 15, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, there's a llama in there somewhere. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Eloi means my God. So we've got an Eloi Lama here that's different to a Dalai Lama. Okay, Lama simply means why. Why? That's all it means. It means nothing else but why. And this particular word is only in the Bible twice. And both times it's one of the Gospels describing Jesus saying it. The word for why elsewhere is different. So the only person that ever asked this why is Jesus. Now, I think that is one of the great mysteries, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, the Word by which all things were made and are sustained, that same Word says to his Father, why? Don't you think that's remarkable? The one person in the whole universe that never needed to ask a question because he knew, turns round and says, why? Lama. Lama. Sabachthani means, you have forsaken me, or have you forsaken me? Have you abandoned me? When we talk about those people we're supporting in Zambia and the work they're doing with children, and incidentally 25 kids we are now feeding and keeping alive in that orphanage. At this moment in time, we are keeping 25 kids alive in that orphanage. And that should make you fly home. That should make you absolutely ecstatic. 25 kids would be dead if it was not for your financial giving. It's a fabulous thing. But how many kids are abandoned in that country? These kids that they have in that home are abandoned kids. There are places all over this world where kids are abandoned. And how terrible it is when we read in the newspaper of some woman flying off to Spain for a fortnight with a boyfriend and leaving her kids home alone, they say. Don't they use the Home Alone film as a reference point? And how terrible it is that we consider to leave someone abandoned. And it is awful. And why do we consider that so awful, other than the fact that it is? It's because we fear it. The fact is, we don't want to be alone. The fact is, the last thing we want is to be abandoned. And yet, Jesus, Son of God, who had the throne in heaven and left it to take on board flesh, to minister and die, he ends up being an abandoned child. It isn't poetry that Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is talking to his Father because for the first time ever, since before time, since the farthest concept we can have back in eternity, for the first time ever, the Word is cut off from the Father. The Father turns his head. The Father can't even look at what his Son has become. That is the manifestation of all of the sin and corruption and wickedness and evil and sickness and decay in all of the world. And God turns his head away. And at that second, the communion that has always been between the Father and the Son is severed. And at that instant, Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? I feel there's a sense in there of Jesus can understand why everyone else would. But why his Father? How could it be that Jesus could not understand why his Father looked away? Well, the answer is actually so simple, and that is this. Jesus had never seen ever what he had become. What Jesus became on that cross was the only thing in the history of the universe The only thing in the heavenlies, the only thing in the farthest reaches of the consciousness of God that God had never experienced. And that was the filth of sin on the back of God. Separation from the Father. At this moment in eternity, God knew what it was like to be cut off from God. Hebrews 4:14. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, by that I believe it means he has pierced away through the heavenly realms into the earth and the physical realms. Right? So since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The whole point that Jesus was separated from the Father was so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus knew what it was like. Jesus knew separation, he knew sickness, he knew pain, not by observation, but by experience. People say, when I say to people, I go on to the cancer ward, at the children's cancer ward in St. James's, and talk to the parents, people say to me, oh, well, you know, you've experienced what it's like to be there, so you can talk to those people. And I suppose there's a great truth in that. But you see, everything that is out there, that is of the fall of man, that is of corruption, that is of the way of this world, all of it, God has experienced. There isn't anybody that God can't turn around and say, I know what that's like. I understand. I know your loss. I feel it. I felt it on the cross. The cross was not some symbolic event that was designed to give God an argument by which he could say to man, I've been there, I've got the t-shirt. The cross was a miracle. The hymn writer said many years ago, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. But the immortal can't die. How can an immortal die? God did it. You know, scientists talk about the space-time continuum and all types of gobbledygook. But you know, I reckon at that moment when Jesus died, in fact, at the moment that Jesus was cut off from God, a great kink was straightened out of the universe that had been brought in when man had first sinned. Something dramatic happened because we read that he has gone through the heavens. God has done something about separation. At the fall of man, man chose to disobey. God said, there is a tree, you will not eat the fruit of it. You can eat anything else, but you mustn't eat the fruit of that one tree. It says of Eve, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. From that moment on, it all went wrong. Corruption entered our gene pool. Corruption entered our behavior, our thought process. Evil became normal. But what did God do? Jesus chose to obey. Man chose to disobey. Jesus chose to obey. It says, John 8:29 to 30, Jesus' own words, I always do what pleases him. Adam disobeyed. Jesus obeyed. Now, John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Adam disobeyed, Jesus obeyed. We should obey him out of love. The fall, death entered the world. God said, the day you eat of it, you will die. Adam ate of it. Death entered the world at the fall. At the incarnation, Jesus entered the world. Life entered the world. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. No buts about it. There's not a little carpenter's son being born in Nazareth, but a Saviour. He who saves you, he who delivers you, was born into the world. He is Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord God. John 10, verse 2. Jesus said of himself, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus came in through the body, the gate. He didn't come in some mysterious way. He didn't manifest as a spirit. There were people who believe these silly things, but the Bible makes it quite clear. Jesus came in the flesh to destroy the works of the evil one. So death entered the world, Jesus entered the world, life entered the world. And the consequence is those who believe are saved. That is the church. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Romans 10 verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The fall. Separation from God took place. So the Lord God banished him, Adam, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. It says earlier that in the cool of the day, God used to come into the garden and he and Adam would go for a walk. God and Adam would go for a daily constitutional. I don't know what they talked about. Can you imagine it was God saying, look at that. Look at that toucan. Don't you think it's fabulous? Bye, I have fun making that. Maybe so. Maybe so. Whatever it was they talked about, they talked. But they had fellowship. They actually had fellowship. But from the moment of the fall, Adam was out on his ear. Why? Was God being nasty? No. Adam brought a chain of events into effect which had to happen. There could be no salvation through Jesus unless Adam was kicked out. There could be no coming back to God without separation. And there was no way back to God because that angel and that sword you did not get past. So the fall, man was separated from God. Jesus was born. It says the virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We go from separation from God to God with us to 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 to 11, God in us. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? We have moved on from separation from God to God with us to God in us. this morning, we have a fabulous promise, because Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." You see, God forsook Jesus. Jesus was forsaken. Jesus did not say, "Why have you forsaken me?" for a joke. Jesus was forsaken. But Jesus says, "I will not forsake you." What a privilege. You see, we have known separation from God. It's our natural state. But when we come to him and receive Jesus as Lord, and when we repent of our sin and turn our back on our own life, and we walk with Jesus, Jesus says, "Hey, I got a promise for you. I will never forsake you. You will not be an abandoned child." Do you know something? I'm going to live to a ripe old age. But if myself and my wife were whisked away from this world right now, my children would not be abandoned. Because God is their God. And my God will not forsake them, just as he is not forsaking me. And when my son was whisked away from this world, I was not forsaken. There was a cry that came from my heart that said, "Oh, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." But you know, God didn't forsake me. He hasn't forsaken me. He was there with me. He was there in the room. He was there every minute of that harrowing experience. And he has been with us every minute since. He has not forsaken me. At the fall, pain and suffering entered into the world. You know what God said to Eve, what God said to Adam. He said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Painful toil. It will produce thorns and thistles, the sweat of your brow, until you return to the ground." You know the words. When Jesus came into the world, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Pain and suffering entered the world, but when Jesus entered the world, Jesus took our pain and suffering. God took on himself the punishment for what you have done wrong, for what I have done wrong. No wonder God had to turn his head away from Jesus. You think your sin is bad? Multiply that by 20 billion or however many people have ever lived, I don't know. And imagine what that was like. And stick on there all the people that you put in that class of their own. You know, the doctors that murder the patients, and the men that abuse 9-month-old babies, and all this. You stick all those in there as well that we seem to think are the most evil of all. And that's what Jesus was. God dealt with it all. And now, where we are now is salvation, healing, and comfort are available. Peter quotes Isaiah and says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed." 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." It's the same with sickness. Jesus was well, but he became sick that you might be healed. Jesus became anxious that your anxiety might be healed. All the things that you can think that can go wrong in your body, your mind, your spirit, Jesus took them all. 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Praise be to the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." Jesus has done all things well. But what he has done is he left us in a place of comfort. We have received comfort. And that comfort overflows. So we can comfort somebody else. The question that people have always thrown at me is, do you ever ask Lama? Do you ever ask why? I don't know if this sounds right, but I don't think I've ever dared ask why. I don't think I dare ask God that, because I think that would be so wrong. So impertinent to ask God why. I don't need to ask God why, because I know that he is good. And therefore, that why does not have to be loaded. And you see, the why that people want you to ask is a loaded why. It's like a weapon ready to go off. But what I can tell you is, I have asked God, what did I have to feel that for? And the answer is, so you can comfort those with the comfort you have received. And this morning, on this anniversary day, all I can say to you is this: I still know that God is good. But I also know this.